Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, June 8, 2025, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. You ladies just in under the wire. Very good. Romans chapter 8. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 13. Indeed, if you're living according to the sin nature, that is, you're living your life out of fellowship with God, under the authority and control of the sin nature, well, you are destined. You have a destiny if you keep doing that, and that is maximum divine discipline. You're destined to die the sin unto death. But if you live your life by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, then you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the sin nature with its sin, human good and evil, and you will live. You will live the spiritual life of the church age. It is impossible to grow up and attain spiritual maturity when you're living your life out of fellowship with God under the authority of the sin nature. Now, all of us have a sin nature residing in our body, and that sin nature is always sending temptations up to your soul. So we all face temptations from the lust patterns of the sin nature, but we all have a guardian of our soul. That guardian is our volition. And all we have to do is say no to the temptation. The divine power of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in your heart, that motivates you to make good decisions, to say no to the temptations from the sin nature. Romans 8:13 gives the believer the alternatives of the Christian way of life as far as final objective is concerned. If you make bad decisions to live your life under the authority and control of the sin nature, you are destined for maximum divine discipline and die to sin unto death. However, if you make good decisions to live your life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God in your heart, then you will live. You will live and attain the objective of spiritual maturity. You will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life of the church age. You'll have that great personal love for God the Father, and that will motivate you to have impersonal love for all mankind, and you will have occupation with Jesus Christ. He will make himself at home in your heart. And the other side of the coin there is you will have share the happiness of God, self-contained happiness at all times, with you 24/7, whatever's going on in your life or your circumstances. And you will glorify God to the maximum in the short time while you're here. And you will glorify God for all eternity, because the winner believer here that grows up and attains the ultimate objective of virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, when we receive our resurrection body at the rapture, we will be evaluated by our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And he will pour out on you crowns and rewards, greater grace blessings that will glorify God for all eternity. Now that brings us to Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, where we have the results of the second alternative, the result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity. And the first result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity is divine guidance, and that's verse 14, which we exegeted. Sounds like this: for all who are being led by the agency of the Spirit of God, that's divine guidance, these believers are the adult sons of God. And we noted the doctrine of divine guidance. We're not going to go over all of that again. Divine guidance through the filling of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, and the Word of God that's in your heart is the result of attaining spiritual maturity. This results in the believer becoming something very important: spiritually self-sustaining. The spiritually mature believer is completely spiritually self-sustaining. The spiritually mature believer makes great decisions and possesses maximum confidence about the will of God in any situation or any circumstance of his life. When it comes to knowing and doing the will of God, there is no substitute for being a spiritually mature believer. So in Romans 8:14, the first result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity is you will have divine guidance. Now we come to Romans 8:15. We have the second result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity, and that is confidence. Now we've only exegeted the first half of verse 15, but we'll take a look at that. For you have absolutely not received again a life of slavery producing fear, the mental attitude sin of fear. The Apostle Paul made clear back in Romans 6 verses 4 to 14, that the church age believer has entered into newness of life by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this newness of life in Christ Jesus is not designed by God to be a life of slavery to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. As you live the spiritual life by the grace and power of God, you will not be frightened by anything in the world. Assurance and confidence are the characteristics of the believer living the spiritual life. The believer living the spiritual life has maximum confidence in God and maximum confidence in the Word of God. In Romans 6:15, the life of slavery is marriage to the sin nature. But we've been divorced from the sin nature at the moment of salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Retroactive positional truth. We have been set free so that we can live in newness of life. Now we have the freedom to live in newness of life and the freedom to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. And this is only accomplished by you making those good decisions to live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skill and attain spiritual maturity and fulfill the ultimate objective of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And therefore, the mental attitude sin of fear is incompatible with God's purpose and God's plan for your life. The mental attitude sin of fear is not a part of the spiritual life for the royal family of God. God's plan for your life is to have assurance and confidence in God and confidence in the Word of God. So we have, for you have absolutely not received again a life of slavery producing fear, the mental attitude sin of fear. Now that brings us to the last half of verse 15. We always start with the King James, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now this is so powerful. This is where eisegagis, the pastor teacher, the person with the gift of pastor teacher, he, if he knows he has the gift, he needs to prepare for the ministry. And that preparation for the ministry is a seminary where you can learn the Hebrew, Aramaic. By the way, we have Aramaic in our passage here. You know where the Aramaic is? Shout it out if you know. I know, you're not supposed to talk in church, okay. And then Koine Greek. The pastor is to teach the Word of God, eis. And the eis stands for eisegagics. That is the key. You'll never understand this, and most people, you'll never understand what is being taught. You will never know how powerful this is here without eisegagics. You have, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And adoption in our day, you adopting a baby or adopting a little tiny tyke, that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Nothing to do with it at all. That is not adoption in the Bible. So if you don't know eisegagis, you miss everything. So eisegagis, we're going to study eisegagis in this passage. And then the Bible must be studied categorically. And exegetically. And that is not being done today by hardly anybody. to study and teach exegetically, that means you're studying from the God-breathed scriptures. The Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek, you're studying from that, not from an English Bible. These are all translations. You study from the God-breathed scriptures, what God the Holy Spirit put in there. That's exegetically. And that's why, another reason why you go to seminary and learn the languages. Well, we got all of that here in this. This is a very powerful passage. You have received the spirit of adoption. Not what you think about adoption today in America. That has nothing to do with it. It's eisegagics. Adoption in the at the time the Bible was written in the Roman world. All right, we have the conjunction Allah plus the aorist active indicative of the verb lambano plus the noun pneuma with the genitive singular of huiothesia. Now, in our class last week, you found out something. I found out something. I learned. I'm still learning. I learned that there are times when Allah is used as an ascensive and you translate it even. I never knew that before till I studied that in Arndt and Gingrich. Well, it's not used that way here, but so it was then. So, Allah is the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, and it's correctly translated but. And it sets up a contrast between, one, the spirit of slavery with the spirit of adoption. So it sets up a contrast between the spirit of slavery with the spirit of adoption. Secondly, it sets up a contrast between mental attitude sin of fear from the sin nature with great blessing from God. Great blessing from God. And then we have the verb lambano, and it's a same verb we had in the first half of this verse. So it's repeated. L-A-M-B-A-N, long O, lambano. And lambano means to receive. But this time, the direct object of lambano is pneuma huiothesia. P-N-E-U-M-A, and that's the word spirit, and then huiothesia, H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, huiothesia. So, pneuma huiothesia, this time, pneuma refers to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit putting the spotlight on the baptism of the Spirit, totally unique to the church age. Never occurred in the age of Israel, but the spotlight is on the baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth as a result of the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And then we have our word huiothesia. Now, huiothesia, well, may I get back there to that? Right here. See that? That's huios. And huios is an adult son. And thesia comes from the verb tithemi, which means to place. So point one is huiothesia is a compound word made up of the noun huios, adult son. Now if it's a child, it would be a technon or a brephos, We don't have that. We have huios. That's an adult son. And then tithemi, which means to place. So point two, literally, huiothesia means to place as an adult son. To place someone as an adult son. Which means recognition as an adult son. Recognition as an adult son. Three. This was a legal, technical term in the Roman Empire. A legal, technical term in the Roman Empire. Four. The Latin word adoptia is the exact equivalent of the Greek word huiothesia. So the Latin word adoptia is the exact equivalent of the Greek word huiothesia, and it means to adopt as an adult son. To adopt as an adult son. Five. So, huiothesia is the Greek word for adoption. It's the Greek word for adoption. Six. In the scriptures, adoption means to be recognized by God as an adult son positionally at salvation through the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. In Scripture, adoption means to be recognized by God as an adult son positionally at salvation, baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth, and an adult son experientially at spiritual maturity. And an adult son experientially at spiritual maturity. Seven. All church-age believers become adopted as adult sons at salvation. All church-age believers become adopted as adult sons at salvation. So our verse says, "For you have absolutely not received a spirit of slavery, a life of slavery producing fear, mental attitude, sin of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as adult sons." You have received the spirit of adoption as adult sons. And then we have, "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Ooh, Aramaic. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This is the prepositional phrase N plus the dative singular of the relative pronoun hos, plus the present active indicative of the verb kradzo, plus Abba, with the vocative of pater and the definite article. Preposition N plus the dative of the relative pronoun hos. So we got N plus the dative plus the relative pronoun hos. E-N-H-O-S. N plus the dative with the relative pronoun hos is correctly translated by means of which. By means of which, and then we have kradzo, the verb kradzo. Looks like that in the Greek, K-R-A-Z, long O, kradzo. And kradzo literally means to cry out, to scream, to shriek. It also means to shout, to call out, or to shout. And the present tense is linear action, start. We keep on shouting. We keep on calling out. And then we have Abba. And Abba is the Greek transliteration of the Aramaic. This is a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic, Abba. Aleph, A, B, B, A, Aleph. That is the Greek transliteration of the Aramaic word Abba, and that's the Aramaic word up there. And it means father, the Aramaic word for father. And then we have pater with a definite article. P-A-T-long-E-R, pater. With a definite article, the Father is God the Father. This is the first person of the Trinity. You can also translate it, my Father. For you have absolutely not received again a spirit of slavery, a life of slavery producing fear, the mental attitude sin of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as adult sons, by means of which we keep on crying out, Abba, Father. All right. Well, that brings us to the doctrine of adoption. And as I said, this, most Christians haven't got a clue as to what this is saying. When they see the word adoption, they think of adoption in America today. It has nothing to do with that at all. And if you don't teach the Word of God eisegetically, categorically, exegetically, you'll never understand. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. That is eisegetics. That's the key to this passage. This is a very powerful passage. And yet, most Christians miss everything. They don't see anything here at all. So, point one. Definition from eisegetics, at the time the Bible was written, Roman aristocracy. Definition from eisegetics of Roman aristocracy. The biblical connotation of adoption, which is based on the Roman aristocratic function of adoption in the time when the New Testament was written, has nothing to do with our 21st century practice. This was not the adoption of a baby or a little tyke. By Roman custom, when the male heir became an adult, and now when did that take place? Usually somewhere between the ages of 14 to 17. Then the son of the family went through a special ceremony called Adrogatio. Adrogatio. Subpoint one. The Roman custom of adoption conferred adulthood either on a natural heir or on someone adopted as an heir. So the Roman custom of adoption conferred adulthood on a natural son born into the family or someone adopted as an heir. Two, a wise Roman aristocrat could adopt as his heir anyone he thought was totally worthy to be his heir. So a wise Roman aristocrat could adopt as his heir anyone that he deemed totally worthy to be his heir. Three. So just being the son of an aristocrat did not necessarily mean you would inherit your father's land and wealth or title. You had to be adopted. So just being the son of an aristocrat did not necessarily mean you would inherit your father's land, wealth, or title. You had to be adopted. Four. Roman aristocrats would adopt whomever they considered most worthy to carry on the family name and wealth. Roman aristocrats would adopt whomever they considered most worthy to carry on the family name and wealth. Therefore, the family fortune and opportunities were passed down through that adopted person. Five, if you adopted your own son, it was the highest honor you could confer on him. If you adopted your own son, it was the highest honor you could confer on him. Adoption was a special ceremony proclaiming the next heir of the estate. Adoption was a special ceremony proclaiming the next heir of the estate. During the ceremony of adoption, or adrogatio, the entire family was assembled, including everyone who might be selected as the heir. Six. In this special ceremony, the father had ready on a table a beautiful white linen robe with purple and gold border. And this was a very special robe. It was called the toga virilis. And also on that table was not only the toga virilis, but a signet ring. Toga virilis and a signet ring. And the Father would then, at this ceremony, recognize you using your new name, declaring you to be His new heir. So, I hereby adopt Davidus Gaius Julius Olsenius. Or, I hereby adopt Derricus Gaius Julius Olsenius as my heir, and I grant you the rights and privileges that go with this military service, marriage, business, and the estate. Great blessings and wealth. 7. These two gifts, the toga virilis and the signet ring, sealed your heirship. It was now final. These two gifts, the toga virilis and the signet ring, sealed your heirship, and now it was final. In studying the history of adoption in Rome, you realize that this was a very, very important event. Very big, very important. 8. So you can see that when a Christian in the first or second century discovered that he had been adopted by God the Father, wow, it just blew him away. He'd been adopted by God the Father. This meant a great, great deal. And was extremely significant to him. Nine. All church age believers become adopted as adult sons at salvation. All church-age believers become adopted as adult sons at salvation. Ten, being in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ and are therefore adopted at the moment of salvation, that moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all huioi, that's the plural of huios. H-U-I-O-S, that's adult sons. You are all adult sons. Huioi, adult sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And verse 5 begins, in virtue love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. And then Romans 8, verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So being in union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit never occurred in the Old Testament. Through the baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth, we are joint heirs with Christ, and therefore adopted at the moment of salvation, the moment of faith in Christ. Okay, well, let's get one more. 11. 11 is always a great number. That's the number of the angels, see? Elect angel. I don't even get out of bed till the time adds up to 11. Then I get out of bed. Eleven, adoption meant selection to special privilege. Selection to special privilege. Therefore, adoption refers to our equal privileges and equal opportunities given to us under predestination. Predestination. Boy, we're going to see this when we get to Romans 8, 28 and 29. We got the five steps to glory in Romans 8, 28 and 29. All right. Well, we'll stop there, take a break. If you're too cold, go outside. You'll heat up very quickly.